During the Great Depression, there was a West Texas rancher named Ira Yates who was struggling to make ends meet. He owned thousands of acres of land. He was a sheep farmer and he struggled, scraped to get by. Some versions of his story say that he lived on government assistance. And then, seemingly out of the blue, an oil company approached him and asked permission to drill on his land. And when they did, they discovered one of the largest oil reserves in Texas history. So think about it. Ira Yates became wealthy overnight, and not because he acquired something new, because he discovered what had been true and real his whole life. Right beneath his feet, he was living over unimaginable resources that he did not even know he possessed. And I think that's exactly the concern that Paul has for the church in Ephesus. Not that they lack something, not that God had forgotten them, not they need a new blessing. Paul is concerned that they don't fully realize what's already theirs in Christ. So this morning we are beginning a new series, 6 weeks in Ephesians. And the Apostle Paul wrote this letter to the church at Ephesus from a Roman prison cell as he awaited trial with Augustus Caesar. Rome thinks Paul is a prisoner. Paul knew he was an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ by the will of God, and he may be in chains, but the gospel is not. Paul may be in chains, but the gospel is not. And so this church at Ephesus is a vibrant, healthy church that was striving in a city that was not. This city was marked by division, competing loyalties, social classes, ethnic tensions, even spiritual oppression. And Paul's letter to the church, to the Ephesians, is a blueprint for life together in Christ, lived out in the world. And more than a letter, Ephesians is an unveiling. Paul is pulling the curtain back, showing us what's really going on in the world, showing us who Christ is, who the church is, who we are in Christ. And this morning, the scripture that Chisholm read, Ephesians 1, verses 15 and 16, started out, "For this reason." What reason? I want you to know those two verses, 15 and 16, are the hinge between everything that preceded them and all that comes after them, and not just in chapter 1, but the whole of Ephesians. And so we're going to look before verses 15 and 16. Then we're going to look at the hinge. Then we're going to look at what follows, because it sets up the whole series for us. The Apostle Paul sets it up like this: who we are in Christ, what others see because of it, and what happens when we awaken to it. And that's the goal. In fact, that's God's heart for us, that we awaken to who we are in Christ. Here's the big idea. Before Paul tells us what to do, he tells us who we are. Before Paul tells us what to do, he tells us who we are. Before he talks about our walk, he establishes our identity. Before he gives instruction, he gives grace. So let's first begin with that foundation, who we are in Christ, a phrase that Paul uses 9 times in the first 14 verses, in Christ, or a variation of it. The reason points back to all that Paul has just written. Before he tells believers, the Ephesians, what to do, he reminds them what God has already done. We see in those first 14 verses, they have been chosen, adopted, redeemed. They are included in Christ, sealed by the Holy Spirit. Church, we are not merely loved by God. And we're not just saved by God. We have been brought into Christ. And that is what it means to be saved, that we are in Christ and he is in us, not just one moment in time, but moments all the time. We're saved and being saved, becoming more and more like Christ. And that's the goal. We call it sanctification. We're all on this journey. Being in Christ means we're no longer in the world, no longer in the realm that's dominated by sin and struggle, by death, by fallen principalities, powers, or darkness. There is a whole new realm of possibility for us, a whole new realm of participation with God and what he's doing in the world for those who are in Christ. And people can see it, this accumulated reality. The fullness of what God has accomplished in Christ builds to the hinge, verses 15 and 16. For this reason, all that Paul has said is what prompts his prayer. And he's not praying in a vacuum, not praying aimlessly. Paul is praying from a position of overwhelming gratitude and intercession. Paul helped start this church in Ephesus, spent significant time pouring into them, and now from a prison cell, he's hearing about their faith in Jesus, their love for God's people, for all people. Their reputation precedes them even into prison. That's true of the church at Ephesus. It's true for this church too. We are the people of whom people talk and think, what is it about them? The humility they have, the love they have, the way they make shoes or whatever their craft is, people see something different about us and our reputation precedes us. They're talking about who we are. Paul planted this church, and years later from a Roman prison, he is hearing reports, not reports about attendance, not reports about buildings or budgets, reports about faith and action, love embodied. The faith, the church has left the building. What if Marvin developed that kind of reputation? What if people who'd never met us heard about us because of our faith in Christ, our love for others? When people live long enough in Christ, it becomes publicly visible. Our faith becomes visible. Love becomes visible. A reputation develops very much like a seed that's planted in the ground. And we can't see what's going on underneath. But before too long, there is a shoot that sprouts up. And over the course of time, fruit is produced. Even when we don't see it, God is working. The gospel always becomes public eventually, just like that seed pushing through the earth. The gospel pushing through our lives into the world. That's what the Apostle Paul is praying into. And it's not because the Ephesians lack something. He's praying because they possess everything. And they may not even realize it, very much like Ira Yates sitting on top of a gold mine underneath him. We are sitting on top of a gold mine in terms of God's presence within us. Paul is not praying for something new. He's praying for new eyes, a new reality to see this world as God sees it and to live in it accordingly. It's very much, the Ephesians are very much like a child who's grown up in a very loving home. I'm grateful for my parents, the way they disciplined me, the way they nurtured faith in me, the way they raised me. And I tell you, when I moved out of my house, my parents became smarter than I ever knew, because everything they'd instilled in me was now living and finding its way out of me. And that's what Paul is praying for the Ephesians. That's his heart for you and me, for the church, and for many of us, including the Ephesians. Our greatest problem isn't a lack of power. It's a lack of awareness. That's where Paul goes in the verses that follow 15 and 16. And many of us know exactly what it's like to lack awareness. We don't see God's activity around us. We don't fully grasp what it means that God's presence is within us. We don't believe for a second that we can overcome sins, struggles, hurts, or that as we do, God just might be able to use that story to shape someone else's faith and someone else's life. We don't think God could use us. We don't believe God can do the supernatural. Paul says the problem isn't a lack of power. It is a lack of awareness. We cannot see what's already been given to us. It may be buried in the ground, if not buried deep within. And Paul prays that we would awaken to the resurrection power that's already operating within us, that same power that was present when God raised Christ from the dead, Jesus' death and resurrection, and then his public appearance and ascension. And when the time was right, he poured out his Holy Spirit into the hearts and souls of those who realize their need, they repent and receive this gift of God's presence. And you know that on the day of Pentecost, Jesus went from being just one person on the outside of us to the one who lives inside of those who believe in him. And that's what it means to be a Christian. And that's who is the body of Christ, his physical presence in the world today. Paul's prayer is an invitation for the Ephesians to recognize what's already theirs. And so he prays that the eyes of our heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he's called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms. Did you hear that? The problem isn't a lack of power. It's that we cannot see what's already been given. And once believers truly see this, once spiritual eyes are open, everything changes. Since we have been raised with Christ, fix your eyes on things above where he is seated. And let's follow his lead as he leads in the world, inviting us to participate in what he's doing. Once we see clearly, we cannot help but live differently because new eyes produce a new life. Paul is not asking God to give them resurrection power. That's already ours. He's asking God to help us see the resurrection power we already possess. And it's very much like every morning, including this one, the sun came up and most of us were asleep, oblivious to that reality. It did not depend on us, but to experience its beauty, majesty, warmth, that does depend on us. Wake up, sleeper! Rise from the dead and Christ will shine on you. He'll shine through you. That same power that raised Jesus from the dead is at work because we are in Christ. And so I want you to know there is a foundation that has been laid that shapes and forms a people, and God wants to wake us up to that reality in all the places that we go. And so this morning, there are several ways for us to respond. And maybe over the course of our time together this morning, you're becoming more and more curious about Jesus because you don't know him. God is revealing himself to you, waking you up to this opportunity to be in Christ. And you need to receive that you can't earn it. receive this gift of God's love, of his presence for the first time. God sees you, he knows you, and he loves you and wants you to rest in his love. Stop striving. The second thing I want to do is invite all of us to respond. Maybe it's the 50th time. Maybe it's the reality that we are the hinge. There is this reputation. And that is to allow God to work in your life. If he's in you, since he's in you, let's live like it. Let's live accordingly, because more than a mission week, all of life is mission. And so, God, give us eyes to see and ears to hear and faith to act on the reputation that is gospel truth, that we might live generously, that we might walk in humility, that we might love really well and listen more than we speak, that people would be curious about who we are, having heard about those people at Marvin Methodist Church. But I think the greatest challenge for every one of us who have responded and are responding, we're saved and being saved, and that is to live courageously, to live boldly, to expect God to move, to tiptoe into the waters of boldness with our witness, boldness in asking for prayers, expecting even the supernatural to happen because of our childlike faith, because of the resurrection power that is at work within us and can change a situation at a moment's notice. That's the truth. This morning, much like every morning, core worship, I want to remind you who you are. That will change the nature of this church and of our city and of our lives, living into everything that God has for us, fully realizing the potential, spiritually speaking. So, Lord, I pray that you would wake us up, that you would give us eyes to hear, eyes to see, ears to hear, even in this moment, how you're calling us to step out of ourselves, to lay down our lives, to surrender and receive everything you have for us. Lord, continue to shape a people, raising up leaders, disciples, and lovers of your name, Jesus. We're so humbled, we're so grateful, and we are hungry for more of you, God. Come, Holy Spirit, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.